Please pray with me as we get started. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that it is life, that it is our guidance, that it is our light. And we pray now, Lord, as we consider the events of the gospel, that they would take root in our hearts. Teach us by them. We pray that you would illuminate us by your Holy Spirit, speak to us through the Word, help us to live differently because of the work that you will do in us this day. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Okay, today's message is titled, Jesus Takes a Nap. So I begin this morning with a bit of redundancy, and I begin this morning with the same way that I have for the last several weeks. It is, I think, needful, necessary redundancy to set the stage for today's passage. In what we often call the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus teaches as one having authority. This is what the hearers of Jesus' message observed. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one having authority and not as the teachers of the law. He spoke as if God were speaking. He spoke as if his words were God's words. He spoke in the Gospels as if he had divine authority. I'll say a few things in a minute that I think are just amazing. He begins his ministry preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And immediately he assumes kingship over that kingdom. We sang this morning, "He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live." Guess who else says, "God, he's given me all authority. All authority under heaven and earth has been given unto me." Jesus is in charge everywhere he goes. And over everything that he encounters, he lays claim to using somebody else's donkey. "I need that. Let me take it. When I'm done with it, it'll be brought back to you. But right now, I need it." He didn't say please and he didn't say thank you. He also walked into the temple, the very meeting house of God. And he says without any hesitation, "I'm in charge here. This is my Father's house. And I'll determine what's done here, who goes in, who comes out, how things are handled." He knows who he is and what belongs to him, and he's not shy about saying so. And yet, he's a humble servant, right? And yet, he's a humble servant. Because, the way I say it, because he had nothing to prove. He had nothing to prove. Paul says of him in Philippians chapter 2, "He thought it not robbery to be equal with God." I would not be robbing if I said of God, "I'm equal to him." He is. He's God. But, Paul goes on, "He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant." True confidence, which I'm going to talk about here in a moment, what it means to be confident in a godly sense. True confidence frees us to serve. A lack of confidence makes one a bully. I refer often to Jesus washing his disciples' feet and the context in which he does that. John chapter 13, "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from the Father and was returning to God. So, listen one more time. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, based on that, based on his knowledge of who he is and what's his, he got up from the meal, took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around him, and began to wash the disciples' feet. That's pretty amazing to me. It might be that we could define or describe humility as not feeling that you have to prove anything. Sufficient confidence that you know you don't have to prove anything, but be confident, not in yourself, but in who you are in Christ, and the result will be a gentle, serving spirit. Okay? All that, pretty much, I just wanted to say because I thought it was important. But back to what we've been saying. Jesus spoke as one having authority, divine authority. And then in chapters 8 through 10, we focus on the demonstration of that authority, shown chiefly in his performing of various miracles, healing a man who has leprosy, healing of the centurion's slave at the centurion's request, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And there are two things that I've been pointing out about these miracles. Number one, the recognition of Jesus' divine authority by those who he came in contact with. The man with leprosy bowed and worshipped him. The centurion recognized Jesus' authority to speak and accomplish with a word whatever he spoke. Jesus not only claims divine authority, many recognize his claim as legitimate. He is who he says he is. That's the first thing I've been pointing out. And then I wanted us to notice the sort of people who are the recipient of Jesus' grace, his favor. There's a leper, a social outcast, a Roman centurion who is a Gentile and a despised representative of the oppression of the occupying Romans. A slave receives his grace and his favor. A widowed woman, seen by many at the time as a second-class citizen, receives the grace of Jesus Christ. My friends, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty." And here he starts demonstrating it. These are the ones that are the recipients of his divine favor. The kingdom of heaven. I put it on Facebook this morning. Where misfits fit and mongrels are prized. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. And then last week's passage kind of comes as an interlude to those miracles. Two men express a desire to follow Jesus. The first man himself, a teacher of the law, he sees in Jesus something that his religious system has not provided. And he says to the Lord, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." The disciple said in another place, Jesus said, "Are you going to leave me?" He said, "Where can we go? For you alone have the words of life." This man says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus, he says in another place, "Count the cost. No man builds a tower without first counting the cost." He says to the man who asks to follow him, he says, "I want you to know this. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If you're going to follow me, this is what to expect." And another man says, "Lord, let me go first bury my father." And Jesus replied, "Follow me. And let the dead bury their dead." The point is that following Christ might cost you everything. It is not a promise of a walk in the park. Comfort, ease, and convenience are not guaranteed. Indeed, most of the time when Jesus speaks, he seems to tell us just the opposite. Don't expect this to be a non-bumpy ride. Right? Listen, there's going to be bumps in the road either way, okay? There might be more with Jesus than without him. But there are going to be bumps in the road either way. So you can hit the bumps in the road with him or without him. If you will say of Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go, you will have Christ. And when Christ is all you have, Christ is more than enough. Okay? To make him my highest and only true treasure in exchange for trinkets and baubles, to trade trinkets and baubles, and in their place have pure gold, true treasure. So we're going to go back to a miracle today, and today's miracle is a pretty remarkable one, but I'll comment in a second. We're going to read Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. And if you don't have a Bible and would like to follow along, there's one in the pew in front of you, and it is on page 500, and I think it's 28, 37, where I was in the ballpark. 537 in that Bible, or you can just listen. Either way, it's good. The word of the Lord is a good thing. So Matthew 8, 23, hear the word of the Lord. When he, that is Jesus, got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, you have little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. This is the word of the Lord. The calming of a storm is a pretty impressive miracle, right? The disciples certainly thought so. They looked at that and they said, What manner of man is this, I think the King James says, that even the winds and the waves obey him? I told you Jesus was in charge wherever he went. He was so in charge, he said to the winds and waves, stop, and they stopped. Holy cow! Talk about being in charge. There's this recognition in the disciples that this is not a mere man. What kind of thing is this? What sort of entity have we encountered? So here's what strikes me. Probably these details I never really noticed before. Why did they bother waking him up if they didn't think he could perform this miracle? What did they think he was going to do? They woke him from a nap to do what? Who would save us? We're going to drown. And yet when he does, they're completely shocked. Have you ever prayed for something and been completely shocked when the Lord answers your prayer? We didn't expect him to actually do it. Here's something. This is a good lesson. Oh, and it's one you probably don't hear a lot, but I'll tell you anyway. Ask the Lord for help, even when you're not sure that he can help. You might just be surprised. Okay? The wildest story I can tell you is this. I prayed one time that I'll tell you a little detail. I lent my car to a friend. Mom, it was Grandpa's, that old Cutlass. He drove it to Florida. And on the way back from Florida, he called me. And he said, your car blew up. And I took it, got it off the road, off the highway, and the shop told me your engine was blown, probably $1,500. And I didn't have $1,500. That was a long time ago, and I barely have $1,500 now. But I didn't, and I certainly don't have it to spare. I didn't have $1,500 to pay for car repairs, so I said, rent a U-Haul trailer and get it up here somehow. So he did. I don't remember how. He came and he parked it in front of my apartment over on Jackson Street. And I remember getting in the shower thinking, well, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. And talking to God in the shower. Anybody talk to God in the shower? He knows what you look like naked, so it's okay. Oh, my mom took care of some elderly people for a while, and she had a gentleman who didn't like to shower. Was that how it went? And she also had a chiropractor friend who was blind. And her chiropractor friend says, I'll take him in the shower with me. You know, I can't see him. I might as well. So he helped him get showered, you know. God knows what you look like. He's not blind. But I got in the shower and I said, God, this is my exact words. I don't really believe you do this kind of thing. But would you heal my car? And I went out and I started and it ran for 3 years. I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. I just know my car ran. And I didn't believe God healed cars. People, yeah. Cars, no. He didn't do that. And he did. So people ask me sometimes, because they think I have all the answers. I don't, but they think. And they'll say, is it okay for me to pray this? And I usually say, ask God for what you want to ask God for. One time I had a man say to me, can I ask God to kill the president of the United States? And I won't tell you who the president was at the time, but I said, no, you better not ask God that. That's not a good thing to pray for. Because the scripture tells us to pray for kings and all who are in authority, and it's not to pray that they get killed. Ask the Lord for help, even when you're not sure that he can help. Now listen, I want you to have great faith to believe when you ask, because the scripture tells us to do that. But doubt-filled prayers, too, are heard by God. One man said to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And the man got what he asked from the Lord. He received an answered prayer. The point is this. The disciples' faith was weak. They were shocked that Jesus actually could do anything about their situation. Jesus called them, you have little faith, but they knew enough to ask for help from the Lord. We sang, I don't remember if we sang it this Tuesday night, no we didn't, but recently, an old hymn that says, I hear the Savior say, your faith indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me your all in all. Your faith is small. Exercise it. Ask God for help, even when you don't think he can help. Here's the part that I like of this story. The miracle of Christ calming the storm is incredible, and it speaks of Jesus' divine authority. But the longer I dwell on this passage, this is what I find compelling. The absolute peace of mind of Jesus. The absolute peace of mind of Jesus in the midst of the storm. Everyone around him is in an uproar, scrambling for their lives. And where's Jesus? He's snoozing. I like that the Lord took a nap. I like that the Lord liked the water. You know, there's... I got so many things in common with the Lord. I like fish. I'm sorry. I like naps on Sunday afternoon. It's the only time I take one usually. Everyone around him scrambling for their lives. Jesus is asleep. Listen again to the description of the storm. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. I'm reminded of Jonah. Yeah, you remember Jonah? I taught Jonah a few years ago. I don't know how long ago it was. He slept in the hull of the boat while the storms threatened to destroy it. I think the difference between Jonah and Jesus is this. I think Jonah's sleep was the result of depression, while Jesus was the result of inward peace. Okay? Both can put you to sleep, help you to rest. I don't recall ever being in a boat in a storm. But I do recall being at the swimming in the ocean during a storm, and our family had gathered, I think, in Galveston, Texas, and I went out by myself. Everybody else was somewhere else, and there's signs at the beach, undertow, and a storm's brewing, and I just like, I don't care, I'm going to swim. And it was a little scary, but I've never been like out in a boat in the middle of a storm. Jade, though, got caught in the wind when he took my kayak up in Michigan. And I remember, too, my dad and his brother, the story of them being out on a boat when a storm comes up. And did you try to call them on the cell phone? But they were basically saying their goodbyes. That was... She called the Coast Guard. It was scary, right? We're going to die. Seems like a pretty normal response in the situation. And it's the exact reaction that we get from the disciples. We're going to die. But not from Jesus. And that, to me, is the most impressive part of this story. Actually, more impressive than his calming of the storm. Because it's what I hope to be. As the Lord continues to transform me to be a man who is unfazed by the storms of life. I wrote down here, if I cannot calm the storm, I want to sleep through it. At total peace, having an unflagging trust in the providence of my God. Okay? That's what I think is important here for me. There's one occasion in my Lord's life where he expresses real distress that I can think of, and that was in the Garden of Gethsemane, in anticipation of the Father's judgment of the cross. Other than that, Jesus never appears stressed. Nothing phases him. Now listen, I'm going to say some things that might be offensive to you, but they apply to me just as much. So if I'm slapping anybody in the face, I'm slapping myself too. We often think of stress as being the result of our circumstances. We often think of stress as the result of being the result of our circumstances, when in fact stress is a reaction to my reaction to the circumstances, not the result of what they did. I'm stressed because of my job. I'm stressed because of my finances. Truth be told, I'm stressed because I don't believe with all of my heart that God is big enough, that God is for me, and that God will see me through anything. It's a hard pill to swallow, yes? Especially those of us who live with stress in our lives. You just really, the problem is you don't believe God's big enough. It's a hard pill for me to swallow. Another old hymn asked the question, why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion? My constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I'm not often aware of the Lord's watchfulness as I should be. I'm not often conscious of His providence and His promises. So I ask myself the question, where does this kind of peace and inward stillness come from? It takes me back to where I started today's message. Jesus' confidence in who He was and in His relationship with the Father. If I have any confidence, if I have godly confidence, the kind of confidence that I'm promoting here, it is not confidence in myself. It cannot be. I have nothing to be confident of except confidence in who I am in Christ. Outside of relationship with Him, I can claim, rightly claim, no confidence that's legitimate. And then a contentment with all that He is for me. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Do you understand? This is how God treats me. Accepted. Embraced. Loved. I'm accepted in the Beloved, and the Beloved is all I need. And to the degree that I feel the weight and know the truth of that, to the degree that I am aware and made conscious of who I am in Christ, I will be unfazed by the storms around me. I'm accepted. I'm on solid ground. I can't be shaken. If and when this country collapses, if and when the stock market collapses, if and when an earthquake comes, if and when anything comes, I'm on solid ground. And I should stand unfazed. Not that I always do. I'll close with the words of a Psalm 127. Because there's a lesson in this. Unless Yahweh builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless Yahweh watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He grants sleep to those He loves. He grants sleep, sweet sleep, Nisha said, to those He loves. God wants you to sleep at night. Okay? He wants you to work during the day, but He wants you to sleep at night. Even in the midst of a storm. Trusting His good providence and His precious promises. And with that, I close.